Everyone, I want to welcome all of you here, as we already have, but also want to welcome all those who will join us on Facebook later today. We look forward to the time when you can be with us here, and so we believe that will be soon, either here or in the air, one of the places. Hope you had a great week. We had an additional grandson this week, and so we were rejoicing with that God has blessed us. Number eight. Right, and that's number eight, right? Yeah. Okay. I just want to make sure getting them all right here. We've come to this section in Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. And we've come to this section in Romans where, typical in all of the Apostle Paul's letters, you have a section that is the first section of Apostle Paul's letters are usually doctrinally based. He's laying a foundation of solid doctrine, and then he turns a corner. Like he does here in chapter 12, he does in Ephesians chapter 4, where he then begins to add practical application to that doctrine. Because doctrine is great. And some people say, well, I don't really care much for doctrine. Doctrine divides, divides people and this and that. And that's true. Doctrine does divide. It's intended to divide. It's intended to divide truth from error. And so with a firm understanding of our doctrine, we're not going to be led astray by every wind of doctrine that's out there. So with a strong understanding of our position in Christ and what Christ has done for us and the doctrines that Paul has laid down in Romans 1 through 11, he's going to continue on now saying, now that you understand this, now that you have this foundation, here's how you live your life based on this. And he's going to begin to do the practical application. So the first part of Romans 1 through 11, was all laid out doctrine, and so it wasn't really that offensive. The next five chapters in Romans, there might be some things that are offensive. As Paul begins to say, this is how you live your life. This is how you are to apply the doctrines of the truths of God's word, the truths that God has given us. This is how you apply it in the body of Christ. This is how you apply it with your neighbors. This is how you apply it to your government. This is how you apply it in life. And typical of a lot of Pauline letters, he will start a section with an overview. And really in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, to me, are the overview of the next five chapters. It's kind of like he's going to encompass everything in these two verses, and then he's going to then from then on break down those two verses in everyday life. But these two verses are the general principle, and you may feel like you've been a little bit spanked by the Lord today, and that's okay. Okay, just going to lay the foundation to say that you may end up feeling a little convicted by the Holy Spirit, and that's okay too. We don't come to church to feel comfortable. And if you do, you're in the wrong church. We should never come to church. We should never come to church expecting that every message is just going to massage our spiritual egos. Because a lot of times, some messages will rebuke us. And that's okay. That's the purpose of the Word of God. And so, as we look at these first two verses, they're very familiar. Many of you probably know them, maybe even have them memorized. And so sometimes there's a challenge in preaching a text that's very familiar. But I think there's some great gems in here. Things that, maybe I've had this memorized and knew this verses, but to see it in context and to see it interact and to really delve into the deep part of it, I learned some new stuff this week. And so hopefully you will too. So Paul here is going to be talking about living sacrifice. Let me just read verses 1 and 2. He says, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. And perfect. Now, That's a little different version than I memorized it in. I'm old, so I obviously memorized in the King James, because all of us that are in my age group, we were all raised on the King James, right? If you were raised in church, that's the way it is, so you memorize these verses in the King James. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to see four things that the Apostle Paul is going to talk to us about being a living sacrifice. And the first thing we see is the basis to be a living sacrifice. He's going to say, I appeal to you. And the word appeal in the King James is I beseech you. And the word appeal there is this word parakaleo. And it means, it's come from two different words. It's from the prefix para, which means by the side. And kaleo means to call. By the way, just to clarify, I don't know Greek, so I get this out of a book, a definition book. So if I sound like I really know Greek, I don't. So just to clarify that. So it means to call to one side, hence aid, used for every kind of calling to a person, which is intended to produce a particular effect. And we're going to find that, so Paul here is, he's appealing to them. He's saying, listen, come gather to me. Come, let me bring you into me. The same word is used in John, I'm sorry, I didn't have that on the screen, sorry. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, where he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another parakaleo, to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, the one is that was sent, is our parakaleo. In other words, he's the one that gathers us. He comes alongside us. He empowers us. So Paul starts here by telling them that it is his desire for them to come to him in their walk with the Lord, to come alongside him and each other. We know this is the case because he calls them brothers. He's not appealing to the lost people here. He's appealing to those who are already saved. He's appealing to those who are brothers in Christ. The lost cannot offer what they do not possess. In other words, they can't come alongside somebody and encouraging them in the Lord if they don't know the Lord. And so here the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to come along to my side. I'm going to appeal to you. And his appeal is based on the mercies of God. He says, I appeal to you, therefore. And the therefore means that he's saying, in light of the first 11 chapters, in light of what I've already said in all the 11 chapters, I'm going to appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Because what we see in the first 11 chapters are God's mercy. Throughout all of Romans 1 through 11, we see the mercy of God. We see him in that when he's telling us, even when he's saying, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's God's mercy revealing truth to us. And when he says even in chapter 1 where it says, even though they knew God, they glorified him not as God, nor gave thanks to him. God is pointing out through the Apostle Paul that there are those who are defiant to him. So Paul is making his appeal to them on the basis of God's mercy. And I just had some fun kind of going through in my mind thinking about the mercy of God. When he says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then he begins to weave to us and understand or help us understand that Abraham was saved by faith just like we are. And because Abraham was saved by faith, and we are saved by faith, we are in essence spiritual children of Abraham. And his mercy is poured out. We have been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God. Again, the mercies of God. We were made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit testifies then with our spirit that we are children of God, God's mercy is poured out on us. When nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, God's mercy is poured out. And then in the last three chapters there, 9, 10, and 11, we see here when the Jews were assured that God has always kept a remnant, and there's always a remnant, and even in the body of Christ there's a remnant, but that one day God will turn again his attention to the Jews. That is God's mercy. And so Paul's appeal is to them on the basis of the mercies of God, his coming alongside them, and their coming alongside of him. Here is because of God's mercy. and not his wrath. In other words, Paul's appeal here is not, you better get your life in order or God's going to zap you. Or you better walk right or bad things are going to happen to you. His appeal here is based on God's mercy and not his wrath. Because God is a merciful God. Because he has redeemed us. Because he's given us peace. Because he's given us a name. Because he's given us a position in the body of Christ. Or, you know, as heirs of his and joint heirs. Because of all that God has done for us, I want to appeal to you. I'm appealing to you based on those. And so we see the basis of the living sacrifice. But secondly, we see the body of a living sacrifice. But Paul's appeal here is that we are children of God. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The word present there comes from this Greek word, and it means to stand beside. It's a lot like parakaleo, but it means to stand beside. That is, to exhibit. And this word was often used as a technical term for a priest placing an offering on the altar. So the priest would stand behind or beside the offering that is placed on the altar. And so we are to present our bodies as priests. We are to present our bodies on the altar to God as a living sacrifice. It carried the general idea of surrendering or yielding up. And so as those who have been saved, those who have been redeemed by God, we are to come before him and place our bodies like a priest on the altar as a living sacrifice. I can see you're thrilled with that. But 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter also gives us the same idea of us being priests. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the first spiritual sacrifice we offer is our bodies on the altar. You say, well, I don't understand. Well, that doesn't make any sense. The word present there is also in the aorist infinitive active. Now, follow me on this because it can get a little confusing. The aorist infinitive active, it refers to a momentary action and not a continuous action. So you say, well, preacher, aren't we supposed to be continually putting ourselves on the altar? No. I just want to see if any of you are curious. No, we're not. And here's the reason why. Paul here is giving us the impression that like a priest, we put our bodies on the altar once and leave them there. We don't take them off. Just like in the Old Testament, they would bring a sacrifice and they'd put it on the altar. They wouldn't take it off and put it back on and take it off and put it back on. They'd put it on once and it would be consumed. And so we also are to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Unlike the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they would take an animal, kill it, it would be dead, and they'd put it on the altar as a dead offering. We're to put ourselves on the altar as a living offering. We're never to get off. Like Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. The idea is you're all in. And you stay all in. The word bodies there, I know you're curious about this, is the word soma. And this word has various meanings in the Greek. But let's agree that Paul is talking about more than just our bodies. Many look at the body as a place where it holds the spirit and the soul, right? I mean, matter of fact, we had a teacher in college, Lita Faye Arnold, used to call our bodies our earth suits. Okay? They're not going outside this earth, so our bodies would be our earth suit. And so here, our bodies would be, a lot of times people just look at them as, well, this is just the old shell of us. The real self is inside. It's, you know, it's our mind and our emotions, our will and everything, our spirit. And the body just houses all that. And in 1 Corinthians, it was 2 Corinthians 4, he calls it a tent and everything. Recently, I came across a thing on my calendar every year. There's a thing that says that this guy was talking about how he was at a funeral and the preacher was saying, here lies the shell of this man. The nut is gone. And so, anyway. But we look at that as our bodies like that. But let's remember doctrine. Okay, let's go back to doctrine. Remember when we were talking about in Romans 6 and 7, we were talking about the fact that when we come to faith in Christ, our old man dies, is on the cross. We are crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. So our old man is dead. And we get a brand new man, that God creates a new man, but he puts it in this body of flesh. And so we don't war against two natures, an old nature, new nature. We war against the new nature, wars against the body of this flesh. Okay, so now let's take that understanding that we have this new man that's housed in this body of flesh, and the battle is between the new man and this flesh that we live in. And now let's apply that to this passage and understand what Paul is saying is then, now you have this new man in this flesh. Take the flesh and put it on the altar. Offer it up to God. Surrender your flesh, your fleshly desires, to the Lord. And this is what he's saying. You know, there's a lot of people today that have a hard time with that. But let's go back. Romans chapter 7, 4, he says, Romans 7, 22 and 23, he says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And so the idea is we have this new man housed inside this sinful flesh, and so we are to take that and offer it. 1 Corinthians 9, 27 says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified." Paul's not saying that he will lose his salvation, but he's saying he'll be disqualified from preaching. And so he's saying, listen, I take and I discipline my body. That's another way of him saying I put it on the altar and offered it to God. So it's good to remember that when Paul wrote this, and he's writing here to the Romans, when he wrote this, they lived in a culture where the prevailing philosophy was that the spirit or the soul of a person was good, but the body and anything fleshly was evil. So therefore, anything we did in our body didn't really matter because our body's already evil anyway. So anything we did in our body didn't count. And so that's how they justified all sorts of immorality. And that attitude and that philosophy had worked its way into the church so that there were people in the church that actually were very complacent about the things done in the body. Matter of fact, it got to the point in 1 Corinthians where Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, and he says this. He says, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of the kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." You see, the church in Corinth was not just tolerant, they were proud of their tolerance of the sexual immorality. And you see, that's the way it is, I think, in our churches in today's society, where there are couples that are living together, or there's many churches that profess to be churches that are okay with homosexuality and they're proud of their tolerance. They'll fly a flag, you know, the rainbow flag over saying, "Hey, we are welcoming because we love people." That's not love. To ignore truth from Scripture is not love. And yet there are people that are proud of their tolerance. And the Apostle Paul rebuked this church who was proud of their tolerance. And so we also ought to not be that way. So, and he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what Paul says. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 6, matter of fact, let me just read this. I didn't have it all on the screen. So I thought maybe after I read this, I thought maybe some context would be good. So if we start in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor the thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's the preface to this passage. And he goes on to say, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, what we do in our bodies matters to God. It's not just that he redeemed our spirit and gave us a new nature, but here Paul is saying, and in other places in 1 Corinthians, here in Romans, Paul is saying we are to take our bodies and offer it up as a sacrifice before the Lord. Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. So don't anybody be building altars in the backyard saying, come on, honey, God said, you first, you first. No, it's not what he's talking about. Paul expected that our redeemed souls will rule over our unredeemed flesh. And Paul realizes that sanctification process didn't just include the mind, will, and emotions, the soul, and the spirit, but also the body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So sanctification isn't just for our mind, will, and emotions. It's not just for our spirit, but it's also for our body. Our unredeemed flesh, our unredeemed bodies must be yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit. And Paul put this in both the negative and the positive in Romans chapter 6. So here's the negative aspect of this verse. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as sin to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. That's the negative aspect. Do not do this. Right? A lot of times when people hear do not do this, what's their first inclination? They want to do it. Right? Especially when you have toddlers. You guys have toddlers? You know that's true. Don't you? You know that's true. Don't do that. Oh, really? The forbidden fruit. But then he turns it around. He says, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So you're not to present your members of unrighteousness. You're to present your members to God for righteousness. So you have both aspects. And then he kind of wraps it up in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And that whole discussion, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you've been bought at a price, or with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. Glorify God in your bodies. It matters what we put in our bodies. It matters what we do with our bodies. It matters what we take in to our bodies, not just in through food and drink, but also in what we see and all that. It matters what we bring into our body. So how are we to do that? Well, Paul says, Paul's admonition is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul here is using the language of the Old Testament priesthood, that the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, the priest would come and offer that the sacrifice that was dead. Here Paul's saying, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. We don't offer dead bodies anymore because Jesus was the last of them, right? We don't need to offer up animals, dead animals, because Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Notice this living sacrifice needs to be holy and acceptable. He says here, I appeal to you by the mercy of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The Old Testament sacrifices had to be what? There's one requirement. On all of them had to be what? Spotless, right? Remember in Malachi when God says, I have a problem with you guys. I have a beef with you. And they're like, what? What did we do wrong? Like a junior hire when they got caught. Well, I didn't do anything, right? You know? And so he says, here's my problem. You keep offering up to me lame sacrifices. They're lame animals. They're disfigured. You take all the worst of your herds and you offer them to me. He says, offer them to your governor and see if he'd like it. See, the requirement in the Old Testament was that the offering had to be spotless. So we as living sacrifices are to be holy and acceptable to God. This is your act of spiritual worship. When our flesh is not reigning over us, this is worship. Right? This is an act of worship. Worship isn't just coming on Sunday morning and singing songs. Worship is a lifestyle. And here, what he says here, he says that this is your act of spiritual worship, right? Let me just read it. To present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, some of your translations may say spiritual service, because the reality is there's not a lot of difference between the two. Because if you're serving God wholeheartedly with all that's in you, you're worshiping. Worship is a lifestyle, not something you just do on Sunday morning. By the way, if it is something you just do on Sunday morning, you're probably not worshiping. So worship is our attitude that puts God first, not just Sunday mornings, but Monday also through Saturday, all the time. And so we see the body of a living sacrifice. We are to offer up our bodies, our flesh, our unredeemed flesh. We're to put under the control of the Holy Spirit. The third thing we see here is the behavior of the living sacrifice. You thought, man, I thought you were already talking about behavior. Leave me alone. No. Okay, so this behavior starts here in the mind. So Paul says in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have some things we have to define. First of all, what does conformed mean? Well, it's this word in the Greek. Can't pronounce it, but there it is. But it's from two different words. It's from the prefix son, and then this other word, schematize, and it means to fashion. The word really refers to an outward expression that does not reflect the inward attitude. It refers to an outward expression that doesn't refer to the inward attitude. So he's saying, listen, don't wear the mask of the world. Don't wear this mask that looks like an outward expression of something that you don't really fully believe. So Paul has this in the negative, do not. So it would mean not to wear a mask. And it's also in the present imperative active. This is a command that is in the present that is to continue in the future. It's in the present, and then it's an imperative, which means it's a command, and then it's in the active, which means it's ongoing. So he's saying, constantly do not be conformed. Paul's command here is that we're not to allow the world to shape and mold us into what it wants us to be. We're not to be masquerading around or giving people the impression that we are just like they are, when in reality, we're a child of the King. We should walk as children of the King, and not as the world would want us to walk. The word world there is this word aeon, and it means age. A lot of times there's the other word for world in the Greek is the word cosmos, and that's a different word. This is the word aeon. It means age. It refers to an age or a time. This refers to the present sinful age, this world system that is dominated by Satan and his demons. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in their case, the gods of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the god of this world, the god of this age here, has blinded the minds. And so Paul is saying here, don't be conformed to the god of this age. Don't be conformed. Don't let him push you into a mold. Don't wear his mask. Jesus tells a parable about a man who went out and planted his crops. He went to bed that night, and while he was in bed asleep, and his enemies came and sowed in weeds in among the seeds. And then as they grew up together, and the workers noticed that the weeds were in there, and said, what should we do? Should we try to get them out now? He said, no, leave them there. And the idea is, in the church, in the New Testament church, there are those who are masquerading like they're Christians, but they're really not. They're weeds among the real ones. And so you have this in two ways, really. Here he's saying, don't be conformed to this world. And we see that. We see people who are Christians who are almost ashamed of their Christianity. They wear the mask of the world. Even though they've trusted Christ as their Savior, they haven't grown much. And so wherever they're maybe at work or whatever, they kind of blend in with the world. They kind of wear this mask. But I think we see it the other way too. We see where there are lost people that want to come into church and they want to blend in with the church. And so they wear this mask of the church. And they're not saved at all. John tells us this in 1 John. Wait a minute. Okay, never mind. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So instead, we are to be transformed. So we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to wear the mask of this world. But we're to be transformed. The word transformed is, I think, probably a word we all would understand as metamorpho. And it comes from meta, which means denoting change of condition, and morpho, meaning to form. So it's a change of form or condition. And so this word is used of Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured before them, he was metamorphosed before them. It also refers to the invisible change that takes place in the life of a Christian, in which their thinking becomes more like that of Christ than the God of this age. And this is something that takes place over time. So we're not to be pressed into the mold of the world or wear the mask of the world, but we're to be transformed, metamorphosed. We're supposed to be transformed. We're supposed to be changed. And this is not something that happens right away. It's something that happens over time, little by little. This is also in the present imperative active. In other words, this is also just like conformed, like we're not to be conformed, we are to be transformed. It's in the present imperative active, which says it is a command that's now and will continue on. We are to be transformed in the sense that the inner man is to be seen through the outer man. So how do we do that? Well, he says that we do it by the renewing of our mind. The word renewing there is this word in the Greek, and it comes from two different words. First, the word from Anna, which means again, and kenosis, whatever, means qualitatively new. Therefore, a renewing that makes a person different than in the past. So we are to be transformed. How are we to be changed? Through the renewing of our mind. In other words, our mind is going to be changing. This is done through the Word of God. Can't emphasize this enough. Cannot emphasize this enough. By the way, the mind is where, and this was really kind of good for me to hear and understand, and it's kind of like a light bulb went off this week. I've always heard that we have to renew our minds, The reason for that is because we have this new spirit that's now housed in this sinful flesh, and the confluence of that is in our mind. In other words, they come together. The mind has both of those. The mind makes up or is part of both of those. So the renewed man or the new man also includes your mind, but also the mind is part of the flesh. So the mind is in both of those. And so it's important to renew our minds because that's where it's the confluence of the two. So how do we renew our minds? This is only done through Scripture, and I can't emphasize this enough. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The old Baptist preacher would say, sin will keep you from the word and the word will keep you from sin. It's true. Colossians chapter 1 verse 28 says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, the goal is that all of us mature in Christ. And how do you do that separate from his word? You can't. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 16, he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. And then in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then remember Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We must wash our minds with the Word of God constantly. The transformed and renewed mind is set on Christ. It's one that is set on Christ. And it takes every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. And it recognizes error. So as we, the more we grow in our knowledge and our understanding of God's Word, the more we're going to recognize the error and the errant philosophies of the world. They will stick out like a sore thumb. You'll hear something go, wait a minute, that's not true. That's not consistent with the Word of God. Well, you don't have to look very far in our society. Yet we live in a world where more and more Christians today are biblically illiterate. And Satan has teed off on that. Satan has really taken advantage of the fact that more and more Christians are biblically illiterate. They don't have a clue what doctrine is. They don't know what truth is. We're dealing in youth group. Many of our youth don't even know the books of the Bible in order. They don't really know what's in the Bible. They hear things here and there and everything, and they've heard some stories here and there, but they don't know the main theme of God's Word. And so one of the things we're doing with youth group is we're teaching an overview of the Bible, telling them what's in each book and sharing with them what each book is about. So that when they go to study the Bible, they'll actually know what's in this book, and that book, and how it all fits together. Part of the problem with the reason that false prophets and false teachers get away with some of the things they teach is because people don't know God's Word. They allow them to take Scripture out of context. And they go, oh, that's really cool. And they don't have a clue that they're taking it out of context and manipulating Scripture to mean what they want it to mean. And that's why, to me, going verse by verse, seeing everything in context, is the best way to preach and the best way to learn God's Word. And so we come, the only way we are to not be conformed to this world, not wear the mask of this world, but be transformed, completely metamorphosed by the renewal of our mind, that by testing we may discern what the will of God is. And so the fourth thing we see here is the benefit of a living sacrifice. The benefit here is the discernment, the testing that we have. We can discern. The discernment here is this word here, and it means to prove or discern or distinguish or approve. It is the notion of proving a thing, whether to be worthy to be received or not. And that's the whole point. As we come along, as things come at us, we look at something and say, is that worth being followed? Is that worth being received? And the answer is not really. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But notice here that this whole thing is causal. He says here that we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind. And the reaction or the cause, the thing that will happen as a result of it, is that we will have a renewed mind that will begin testing and discerning what the will of God is, a good, acceptable, and perfect will. Our minds are to be transformed by the Word of God. We can then know what God's will is. And we're not talking, he's not referring here to, should I buy that car or should I, go to college, which college, or, all these decisions. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about the will of God. Because he kind of lists it. We need to know what the will of God is and things that are good as opposed to sinful or harmful. What is acceptable as opposed to that which is unacceptable, which Paul here is referring back to the sacrifices. Right? And what is perfect as opposed to incomplete, our lives to be complete, an offering to God, not just a partial offering to Him. So as we look at this passage, what do we want to walk away with? Well, there's four things. So if you've tuned me out up to this point, tune me back in. Come back in. Okay? So what are we to walk away with? First of all, our bodies also belong to God. Our bodies belong to God, and it matters what we do with them. Not just that if I mistreat my body when I'm young, I'll regret it when I'm old. No. We are to glorify God in every part of us, even in our bodies. Number two, we are not to wear the mask of the world. We're not to fit in with the world so that, you know, but we are to be a peculiar people. We're to be ones that are different from the world. So we're not to wear the mask of the world. Third, we are to be actively engaged in transforming our thinking to think like God. We're to be actively engaged in transforming our thinking so that we think like God. And the only way to do that is through God's Word. The only way to do that is through taking time, and it takes time. Just like it takes time for you to learn your trade in your field, just like it takes time for you to get better at what you do, whether it be operating equipment or flying airplanes, whatever, the more you do it, the better you get at it. The same is true with God's Word. In Ephesians, God's Word is equivalent to a dagger of a Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier's life depended on how well he could use that dagger. That was used in armed and hand-to-hand combat. So we are to be actively engaged in transforming our thinking to think like God. And the last thing we learn here is we cannot think like God apart from His Word. We cannot think like God apart from His Word. It just doesn't happen. Years ago when we ran camp, I loved going to the cabins at night and just answering kids' questions. And a lot of them were the same every year, so it wasn't hard. But they would ask these questions, and I would answer them. I'd say, you know, the Word of God tells us this, and the Word of God says this, and I'd quote this verse and that verse and stuff. And sometimes they'd go, man, how do you know so much? And I'm like, well, first of all, A, I don't. But B, it's from spending time in God's Word. You can't spend your day never looking at the Word of God and think that you're going to answer using Scripture. Or you can't spend your week never looking at God's Word and think you're going to think like God does. It just doesn't happen. Whatever we spend time allowing us to influence us is what's going to come out. So my encouragement is spend time in God's Word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test and discern what the will of God is, a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's the goal, is that we be transformed to be like Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, thank you that sometimes these truths actually do offend us because it really does reveal our sinfulness or maybe our laziness or whatever it is. But Lord, I pray that we would be a congregation that's first of all committed to your word. Committed to you and your word, obviously, but to the truth of your word. And Lord, that we'd be willing to take time to study it and to read it and to live according to the truth of your word, even if they don't make sense according to this world's standards. Lord, help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, help us not to wear the mask of the world or be ashamed of you in any way. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One last song. I think it's pretty applicable. It might be a little new.